11 and 12 of chapter 1, we have Paul praying for the Thessalonians. He says, "We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So, again, they are informing them of the prayers of them. And I've decided that, that Paul's prayer life sometimes beats mine all to pieces, and I need to do better and let people know that I'm praying for them and be like Paul was in his prayers for the people that he was working with. And notice he says that God would would count you worthy. Now, the way in which somebody becomes worthy is not purely on their own merit, is it? None of us can be worthy of the calling of God on our own. But we do have to exert effort to live up to the calling. God does call us to a pretty high calling, and the calling here is the lifestyle of God, to be conformed to his will. And so they're to live lives that are worthy of God, and Paul a lot of times refers to that. And so when we are judged in the final day, we are going to be judged according to whether we lived lives that, in light of what God describes, whether we've lived lives that are like that. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we ought to add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you neither barren or unfruitful. And then he says in verse 10 that you must make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you'll never fall. So there is effort we have to exert. But at the same time, the Bible mentions how God is the one that makes us worthy through the grace that's provided in Jesus Christ. So the Bible points both truths out. And so, since God had brought them this far by, you know, saving them, he is praying that God will continue to take them the other way, that their God's will be fulfilled or completed in them. Notice he says in verse 12 that that the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And by the way that we live our lives, we can show whether or not, you know, we're honoring Christ. Jesus said in John 17:10 that those who follow me are, you know, glorify me. And so I think there has to be some sort of connection here in this being glorified in Christ in verse 12 between what he has just mentioned. You remember last week we talked about 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about how when Christ comes, he's going to be glorified in his saints. Look at verse 10, and be admired in all them that believe. So, while at the time that Paul is writing these words, the church is being persecuted, it's not glorified in the community in the sense that people exalt the church and think that it's just the most wonderful thing. They're objects of persecution. When Christ comes, they'll be the ones that have owned him, and they'll, you know, be glorified in him, and he'll be glorified in them in that way. And so this is all in the name of the Lord Jesus and God, and so they'll be publicly honored when Christ comes in a public way. So this shows again that this coming was not something that's going to be secret, but it's something that's going to be open to all people. And then all of this is according to the grace that is of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you know, God is the one that provides this grace, Jesus. So I think we've kind of identified at least the two main options as far as the man of sin and the apostasy and the one that was restraining. Now let's look here a little bit at verses 11 and 12. I want to talk about how it says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." So the question is, how can God send people delusion? Does the Bible say that God is a God of truth? It's impossible for him to lie? He cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2. So how can God send people a deluding influence?
They just reject His truth.
Okay. Does God do this arbitrarily? Does He try to get people to... 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Right? But are the people that reject God and choose to believe something false, that after a while God allows them to continue down their deluded way? I think that this is describing two different stages of God's judgment or punishment on them. Notice it says, for this cause. For what cause? Verse 10. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So, the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So, they don't love the truth enough to be saved.
And that's up to them.
That's up to them. So, it's their decision. But based on their decision, God's going to allow them to go down that. I give a few parallels, I think, to this in the scripture that you could talk about. For instance, Pharaoh, his heart was hardened by God, but why? It's because he chose to. In fact, there's a verse in Exodus chapter 8 that says he hardened his own heart. So, Exodus 8:32, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But several times, like Exodus 9:12, it says God hardened his heart. And sometimes God's way, you know, the way in which God presents the truth, and sometimes how the truth is not always mainstream, or doesn't have a bunch of flair to it like falsehood does discount certain people just in the way that God does that. I kind of think about Pharaoh's heart being hardened in the same sense that you might have the same son, but if I put some of Noah's Play-Doh out on the pavement out here, okay, and then I also put a stick of butter from, you know, the refrigerator, and let's say it's 80 degrees out there, what's it going to do? Well, that Play-Doh's going to get solid, you know. But what about that butter? It's going to melt. So it's the same sun, but it, you know, on the consistency of what, you know, the force is being placed, it's going to have two very, very different reactions, isn't it? So I kind of look at that as being, we get to choose what kind of vessel we are and what, you know, what kind of heart we have. And then based on that, we're going to go down one road or the other. So the first part of this judgment is God is going to allow them to continue to be deluded and deceived. It reminds me of, remember when Ahab wanted to go to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? He and Jehoshaphat, the king from the south, he wanted Jehoshaphat to come with him. And Jehoshaphat says, do you have a prophet that can tell you? And he says, oh yeah. And he had 400 prophets that ate at Jezebel's table that are on the payroll. Now what do you think they're going to tell Ahab? Anything he wants to hear. They say, yeah, go. Well, then he's Jehoshaphat, being a better man than Ahab, says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? Let me designate a prophet. And Micaiah comes. And Micaiah is kind of sarcastic. He says, oh yeah, go ahead and prosper. But you can tell from it that, you know, his tone was sarcastic, because Ahab's like, didn't I tell you wouldn't tell me good concerning me but evil?